Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning at our 11 o'clock service. 1 Kings chapter 19, as we continue our Sunday morning series called Holy Warriors, looking at the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Just a reminder, at the end of this service, Pastor Mike and I will be offering anointing. Some of you may be wondering, what is that and what is it for? Anointing in the Bible was God's way of strengthening his people through a season that they were going through a struggle that they were going through a situation that they were going through. It was a reassurance that he was with them in the season, in the struggle, in the situation. And I know many of you may be going through situations and struggles and seasons right now and just need to be reassured that God is with you. The word anoint literally means to smear, and as we smear the oil on your forehead, it is a reminder that God, again, his presence is with you, and he will enable you to get through and to keep on keeping on. When we come to 1 Kings chapter 19, I entitled this chapter, The Comfort of God, and that's where I'd like to spend the majority of my time, in verses 5 through 19 this morning. But I do want to talk for a few moments about the first four verses where we see the threat of Jezebel and the response of Elijah. Would you please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, and look first of all at the first two verses where we see the threat of Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, including a detailed account of how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah with this warning: "May the gods judge me severely if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life as you did theirs." I don't know what Elijah was expecting after Mount Carmel. I don't know what he thought the aftermath of that battle on Mount Carmel would be, but I don't think he saw this coming. I think he probably thought there might be some kind of spiritual revival in Israel, and I certainly don't think that he thought that Ahab and Jezebel would immediately come after him. But this is a good reminder for us. And that is this. Remember, this series is called Holy Warriors. Whether we realize it or not, or want to admit it or not, as God's people, we are on a spiritual battlefield, as we've talked about. Our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, but against spiritual, invisible forces of evil. And in this world, Jesus says, we will have trouble and suffering. We must, through many persecutions, enter the kingdom of God. And we will never be at a point in our life where there is no resistance, no opposition, no challenges, no obstacles. That's just not reality. And so I think one of the things we're seeing here is just a reminder in the first couple of verses, there's always going to be something or someone out there trying to impede our path forward as the people of God. There just will be. They're not going to give up. They're going to keep fighting, if you will, and resisting and opposing. And that's what you see Jezebel doing in the first two verses. Then notice the response of Elijah in verses 3 and 4. Elijah was afraid, so he got up and fled for his life to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there, and while he went a day's journey into the desert, he went and sat down under a shrub and asked the Lord to take his life. "I've had enough. Now, O Lord, take my life. After all, I am no better than my ancestors." How do you explain this? How do you go from this amazing prophet of God who's standing up there on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven before the whole nation of Israel, fighting against 850 false prophets, one against 850, and now you have this one woman who gets him to flee and who causes all this fear in him. There's three kinds of responses that we can have to anything in life: fight, flight, or freeze. And here, he's fleeing. He is running away into the desert. And he comes to this place in the desert and he says, I've had enough. Now, I don't know whether you're in that same place that Elijah is, where it's like, God, just take me. But I know in my life, and I'm sure in yours, there have been times in your life where you said, God, I'm done. God, I've had enough. I can't go one more day. I can't take one more step. That's why this chapter is so relevant. In fact, again, I don't like to like rank chapters in the Bible, but for me, this is one of the most important chapters in all the Word of God, because it hits us where we live every day. For this reason, how do you explain this? How do you explain the difference of going from the mountaintop literally and spiritually and physically down into this dark valley, this valley of the shadow, if you will, of Psalm 23, where Elijah says, I'm done, because he's human. That's how. He's human. In fact, James says, Elijah is a human being just like us. And guess what? As human beings, when especially we are holy warriors out there on the battlefield fighting the good fight and doing the things like Elijah is doing and serving the Lord, we're going to be depleted. We're going to get drained. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to suffer depression at times. It's part of the human condition. And many times I think as Christians, we don't want to accept our humanity. We don't want to accept that we're human. We expect more out of ourselves than God does, because God's word tells us, I know you're human. Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on his faithful followers. He knows what we're made of, because he made us. We are made of dust. That's why the writer of Hebrews tries to encourage us and say, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our what? Weaknesses, our humanity, our frailty, our finiteness. He absolutely can. He knows we're human. Do we know we're human? Or do we think we're superhuman? You see, the reason why Elijah was where he was at this point is he had been through a lot. And in his humanity, he's done. He's done. I've had enough. Lord, take my life. You know, maybe one of the reasons he's also here is maybe he felt like a failure. Maybe he thought he hadn't done enough up there on Mount Carmel to bring about some great spiritual turnaround in the nation of Israel and some great spiritual revival. Maybe he thought that he should have done more. You and I can identify with that too. But remember, all God asks of his servants is that we be faithful to what he's asked us to do. We are never responsible for how people respond to it. Never. God never holds us responsible for other people's response. All he asks is, you do what I'm asking you to do. But he's human. And we find himself now out in the desert saying, Lord, take my life. I've had enough. Maybe that's sort of where you are. And if you're not all the way there, maybe you're headed down that road where you feel depleted, drained, maybe a little discouraged, and maybe even fighting a little depression. You know, all of us, even if we've never been in the military, we're familiar with this terminology of soldiers, of having to have R&R, rest and recuperation. The military gives soldiers rest and recuperation when they have been fighting in combat zones, when they are serving in arduous duty stations, and when they have been deployed overseas for long periods of time. Even the military understands you can't keep going in that position, in that place, at that high of an intensity without taking a break. And that's one of the things that this chapter teaches us, is to look in the mirror and remember that we are human and that we need times of R&R. Jesus himself modeled this with his followers. When he would send his disciples out for times of intense ministry, and they would come back from teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons and all that, Jesus would say, now we're, guys, guess what we're going to do? We're going to go up into the mountain and we're going to get away from everything and everybody for a couple days. We're going to come apart so that we don't come apart. All of us need to learn that, because we all are susceptible to get to a place where the great prophet Elijah got. None of us are above it. If it happened to Elijah, it can happen to us. And so here he is, crying out to the Lord, I'm done, Lord. Just take me home. How does the Lord deal with Elijah? Well, what we see here is God comforting him. In fact, my title of this message today was the God of all comfort. Because I was reminded as I read and studied this chapter that this is an expression of what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God not just of some comfort, the God of all comfort, who comforts us not just in some of our troubles and trials, but in all of our troubles. So I want us to look at this today, because not only do we learn a lot about our God and how he comforted Elijah, but how God will come into our lives and seek to comfort us. And we also begin to learn a lot about ourselves as well when we look at this passage of Scripture as well. So what is the first thing that God does to comfort Elijah? Notice verse 5. After Elijah fell asleep under the shrub, it says, all of a sudden an angelic messenger touched him. Do you know the first thing God does is touch Elijah. In fact, you see this repeated in verse 7. The Lord's angelic messenger came back again and touched him. I think that's another reason why this Sunday was a good Sunday to offer anointing. Because when we anoint someone, we're basically reminding them God is with you, his presence is with you. And even though there's nothing, you know, special about Pastor Mike and I, we're just representing the presence of God and the touch of God upon you in your life at this time, in whatever your situation, whatever your struggle, whatever season you're going through. The touch of God. In a sense, God is giving Elijah a hug, because every once in a while, we just need a God hug in our life. We need that physical touch. And that's part of the comfort. Remember, the word comfort is paraklesos in the Greek language. It is, he's coming alongside of us to help us. It's if a friend is coming alongside and putting their arm around us and saying, I'm with you. So the first way God comforts Elijah is by physically touching him. Second, God feeds him. Notice verse 6. He looked, and right there by his head was a cake baking on hot coals and a jug of water. When you and I are in spiritual battles and we are holy warriors and we're out there trying to serve the Lord every day, sometimes we forget just to properly nourish ourselves and make sure that we're getting the nourishment and the nutrition that we need to keep going and fueling our physical bodies. God fed him. And then notice, God allows him to rest. He ate and drank and then slept some more. Notice God doesn't come to Elijah in this state and go, Elijah, starts chiding him and criticizing him and everything. God doesn't do that at all. Why? Because God understands we're human. So God touches him, God feeds him, God allows him to rest. You're going to see how God comforts Elijah spiritually, emotionally, and physically, but notice how he starts out his comfort. He starts out his comfort by ministering to him and comforting him in his physical way. Because he wasn't getting the rest he needed, and that's part of where we get to that depleted and drained and discouraged and depressed area, and where he wasn't eating properly. And again, let's be reminded of why God does this. Because God understands, as our creator, when he created us body, soul, and spirit, when he created us spiritually, emotionally, and physically, he tied it all together. You cannot compartmentalize your life. If we, as God's people, neglect nutrition and nourishment, and we neglect getting the proper rest that we should get, it will negatively affect us emotionally and spiritually. God understands that. Maybe much better than we do. And so the first few ways that God comforts Elijah is by touching him, in a sense, reminding him of his presence physically. Second, feeding him, and then allowing him to rest. Let's move on. After that, the Bible says, God did this also with a purpose in mind. He wanted Elijah to get up after he had rested a while and eaten properly, verse 8, and give him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to reach Horeb, the mountain of God, which is also known more by us as Sinai, the mountain of Moses. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Why is he doing this? Because God, even when we're not at 100%, if you will, we're not maybe in the best headspace or whatever you want to call it, that he wants us to keep moving with him. He wants us to sit down for a little while and rest, but he also has a reason why he wants us to keep moving. And he brings him to the mountain of God, and then notice verse 9, he asked Elijah a question. Elijah went into the cave there and spent the night, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Why does God ask questions that he already knows the answer to? Because God wants it to come out of us. He wants to give us opportunity to express what's down there inside of us that he already knows. And note something. God does this twice in this chapter. Not just in verse 9, but notice he asked Elijah the very same question at the end of verse 13. All of a sudden, a voice asked him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" And Elijah basically gives him the same answer, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But here's what I want us to see. After God touches him, after God feeds him, after God allows him to rest, you know the next thing God does is he allows him to express his feelings. He allows him to express his feelings. How are you feeling, Elijah? What's going on emotionally with you? And do you note something very important here? Do you notice that God is just listening? Did you note that in this passage, God in that moment neither validates or invalidates Elijah's feelings? God is not trying to fix him in the moment. God's not trying to give him some Bible verse to make him feel better or feel differently. God is simply teaching him there are times, Elijah, where you just need to sit with your feelings. Please hear my heart. I am not against all counseling, but there is much about modern psychiatry and counseling that misses the mark here, in that we have bought into the culture of thinking that I've got to fix it, and I've got to fix it right away, in the moment. I've got to have an answer. And I can't sit here in these feelings. No, that's not true. In fact, God understands something that many times we don't understand, and that is the deeper the feelings and the emotions, the more time it's going to take to resolve those and mend those and heal those. So God is in no hurry to try to fix how Elijah is feeling. It will come in time. But God's not in there in the moment trying to make him feel all better. God's listening. God's allowing him to get it off his chest, as we say, and that's important. God wants us to express how we feel, and we always have him to be able to express how we're feeling and what our emotions are feeling. But hopefully also we have at least another human being or a couple human beings that we feel like we can do that, and they won't try to fix us in the moment or resolve how we're feeling in the moment, but just listen to us. Because that's what God does. That's one of the ways God is actually comforting Elijah, is by letting him get out these deep feelings and emotions that he has inside of him. What's the next step that God does? After touching, after feeding, after allowing him to rest, after allowing him to express his feelings, he reveals himself to him. The Lord, verse 11, told him, go and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and look, the Lord is ready to pass by. By the way, I always wondered when I was younger, is there any connection between Elijah and Moses as to why they were the two that God chose to be on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord, in a sense, gave his disciples a glimpse of his glory? Yeah, there is, and it's right here. This is the same mountain, Sinai, that Moses was on. This is the same cave that Moses was in when God's glory passed by Moses. So the connection is, these are the two people in the Old Testament that God revealed his glory to. And not just revealed his glory to, on the same mountain, in the same cave. But here's something important. Yes, God is comforting Elijah by revealing himself to him. But it's very important here to all of us how God chose to reveal himself. Notice in the story, this windstorm came. And the Bible says God wasn't in the windstorm, even though it was a great expression of the power of God. Then it says an earthquake came. But God wasn't in the earthquake, in that he wasn't revealing himself to Elijah in the earthquake. Then it says there was this fire. And obviously Elijah can connect with that. That's what he called down from heaven when he consumed the sacrifice. But God wasn't revealing himself in the fire. How did God choose to reveal himself to Elijah? Well, the NET Bible, soft whisper. In the Hebrew, literally it is in the gentle stillness. Reminds me of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. See, I think God's teaching us all something by doing this. You see, first of all, he's saying to Elijah, Elijah, I don't want you to get used to the fact that you think the only way you can see me, hear me, feel me is in the big mountaintop boom experiences like you had on Mount Carmel. Because that's not the most of your life. Most of the time, it's going to be this gentle stillness in your life that I'm going to use. This soft whisper. That's how I'm going to, most of the time, reveal myself to you. And I think that says something to us, even in our churches and in our ministries and in our lives, where we think that we've got to go from one big boom experience with God to the next. And the only time we really, you know, feel close to God and experience God is in the big bang moments. That's why churches today go from, you know, one big sermon series to another, and we've got, you know, lights and camera and action and smoke and, you know, noise and all of this. And many times God actually isn't in all of that. God gets lost in all of that. And we've got to be careful of that too. Like the only time we feel, hear, and see God is, you know, in all the big fluff, when God may be all the while just trying to softly whisper to us, and we can't hear him or experience him because of all the noise around us. Because we all have a very challenging time being still and just sitting in the stillness. We always need some kind of, you know, something happening. And we go from this happening to that happening. And God saying, you know what, Elijah? Every day, I'm there. I'm in that gentle whisper. I'm in that stillness of your life. And God was revealing himself. But even note that. Even after God reveals himself, God comes back and says, why are you here, Elijah? And notice Elijah's feelings haven't changed. Elijah's emotions haven't changed. He's still emoting, if you will, the same feelings even after God revealed himself to him. Because again, God understands it takes time to resolve some deep-seated feelings and emotions. But what God does do is he keeps him moving. Again, he allows him to rest, but he keeps him moving. So we go from God touching him, God feeding him, God allowing him to rest, God allowing him to express his feelings, to God revealing himself. And then the sixth way God comforts him is, in a sense, he recommissions him. He calls him back into service. Notice verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and head for the desert of Damascus and go and anoint this king. And then verse 16, anoint this king, which, by the way, also plays into our why we chose this Sunday as our Sunday of anointing. Go. Notice what God is doing here. Again, God wants us to have time of R&R, to rest. But at the same time, God doesn't want us to sit down too long. God wants us to keep moving. What I have seen with many people over the years is you don't find a balance in so many lives. You find two extremes. You find Christians over here who never take a break, who never take any R&R, who never build it into their life, who literally drive themselves into the ground. And then they wonder, why am I always in this cycle of feeling depleted and drained and discouraged and depressed? Because you're not in touch with your humanity. You got to come to acknowledge you're human, and we all need to take breaks every once in a while. So you have that extreme. Then over here, you have the other extreme. You have people who take way too many breaks and take too long a breaks. And then they wonder how comes they can never get any like traction or consistency in the rhythm of their spiritual life. It's because you're taking too much time off. We need to have a balance. And that's what you see here in this chapter. You see God allowing him to rest, but not to rest forever, not to rest too long. Get up, Elijah, and go to the mountain of God. I'm going to reveal myself to you. Then after he was there for a little while, then he says, now, Elijah, I got some work for you to do. You're coming back to work for me. Let's go. Let's go. Two more ways we see the comfort of God. God reassures him. Verse 18. I still have left in Israel 7,000 followers who've not bowed their knees to Baal or kissed images of him. Because one of the things that you see there as Elijah is expressing his feelings and emotions is, I'm all alone, God. I'm the only one fighting this battle for you. And that's the way we feel sometimes. We feel alone, even though we're not alone. And God wanted to remind Elijah, Elijah, you may feel like you're alone, but you're not. I got 7,000 followers in Israel besides you. See, that's the way the enemy works. The enemy wants to isolate us. The enemy wants us to feel like we're the only ones feeling this. We're the only ones who've ever felt this way. We're the only ones going through something like this. And that's not true. I shared with the 9 o'clock group years ago when I struggled with anxiety. I got in that bed headspace where I thought, I bet I'm the only human being that's ever had these feelings and dealt with this. And then I realized as I started talking to other people, oh no, there's a lot of people that struggle with this. But that's what the enemy tries to do, make us feel like we're fighting this battle and we're fighting it all by ourselves. God says, no. First of all, Elijah, I'm with you. And second of all, there's 7,000 others out there as well. And then you want to talk about how God then really reassures him. God finally, in his comfort, provides a helper and a partner for Elijah. Verse 19, Elijah goes out and finds Elisha. And from the time forward until God takes Elijah home, Elisha will be by his side, never leaving Elijah, always there, ministering together in their prophetic office. God literally provided him with a fellow human being to be right by his side. This is the way God comforted Elijah. And these are the same ways that God comforts us. He will comfort us spiritually. He will try to do things in our life to get us spiritually strengthened again. He will deal with us emotionally. He will also deal with us physically. He deals with the whole person because he understands better than us many times that we're all tied together. The spiritual part of us affects the emotional and physical. The emotional affects the spiritual and physical. The physical affects the emotional and spiritual. They're all tied together. And so you see a very well-rounded way that God provides comfort to Elijah. And the prophet goes from the darkest valley, that Psalm 23 valley, now back into service for God. He went from the mountain of Carmel down into the valley, and now God's bringing him back up. Because that's who our God is. And the same God that comforted, strengthened, and encouraged Elijah is here today to comfort, encourage, and strengthen you. And so this morning, before Nicole and our worship team comes, let me just give you a few words of instruction. For those of you on this side that would like to come to Pastor Mike, who will be present here, and to be anointed, I would like you all to leave this middle aisle clear and just go to the back and form a line and just come right up and meet him up here from the back. Same thing with this side. Any of you that would like to meet me over here, just go to the back and just form a line and come to the front. Listen, again, you may not be all the way where we see Elijah at in 1 Kings 19, but you may be headed there. And you just may be in need of just some reassurance and some strengthening from God today, and you want to come and be anointed. It will be an honor and a privilege for Pastor Mike and I to not only anoint you, but to pray with you if you come this morning. So I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. And as they're coming, would you stand with me and join me in prayer? Father, I pray today, God, that all of us Lord, would just acknowledge our humanity and realize, Lord, that you know what we're made of because you made us. We're just made of dust. And we can't keep, Lord, living our lives a certain way and not paying the consequences for it. We're not superhuman. And we won't be able to lay aside the struggles and the trials and the challenges of life until we see you in glory. They're just part of the reality of our living on this earth. So God, I just pray that all of us would just take the opportunity to, Lord, hear your voice today speaking into our hearts and into our minds. And that, Lord, it doesn't always have to be noisy. It doesn't always have to be loud. In fact, many times, that's not the way you reveal yourself to us. You simply want to reveal yourself in a very gentle stillness. So, God, I pray this morning that all of us might be still and know that you're God, that you love us, that you care about us, and that you can comfort us, Lord, in all of our troubles. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.